Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. I want to start off this morning by telling you that I know that I share with you seems to be calamities that happen or things that seem to go my way. Someone told me I don't have any good luck. It just seems to be that everything falls apart and everything breaks. But I want to tell you it's by design, and I do believe that. I don't necessarily believe in luck. I know we say that phrase. Luck just sounds like it's just a random act of chance. And I do believe that God is working actively in our lives and sustaining us in our lives through His Son Jesus as we see our Creator Sustainer. Before we do that, though, I'd like to look at the house that Jesus built. This is a lesson on heaven that we find in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 7. Jesus says this in a very familiar passage to us. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many, say it with me, mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way you know. He's built us a home in heaven. Amen. And Thomas, doubting Thomas, says to the Lord, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? And Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye shall know him and have seen him. Thomas makes a great point to Jesus. Because Jesus is talking about heaven and leaving and going to a place that's not with his disciples. And Peter or Thomas doesn't understand what Jesus is talking about. You know, I think a lot of times when we read the passages about Thomas, we kind of kick him under the bus because he's known as doubting Thomas. We think about Thomas, how can you walk with Jesus and not believe Jesus? And yet, Thomas really uncovers something for us. I want to ask you a question. What's easier to believe, a future promise or a present reality in heaven terms? Is it easier to have hope because there is a home waiting, that there's a home that Jesus has built, that we haven't seen it yet, but we're going to see it one day. We look to that home with hope, with relief, and with release, and our confidence and our everything about us as believers. We look forward to having that heavenly home. I know we do. I know we love to sing about it. I know we love to talk about it. I know we love to think about it, but it is, for lack of a better term, it's a future promise. We don't have it here right now. But what we do have here right now, oftentimes we're willing to trade what we have right now for that then. It's what gets us through this moment right here and right now is that hope of heaven. And you know what? I think that we have a great temptation to want to give up what's going on right here and right now. Because it just seems overwhelming. It just seems hard. It seems difficult. It's just that our problems mount up. And it's easier to hold on to a hope for tomorrow than it is to find hope right here and right now. This is a case with Jesus and his disciples. He describes a home waiting in heaven for the disciples. But for them, bigger than the revelation that he's gone to prepare this place with many mansions, Jesus is revealing to his disciples that he's about to leave. He's about to depart. It's not that he's just going to go away on a little trip. It's that he is headed to the cross to take your place and my place in the redemption story and the redemption plan that God had prepared. That Jesus would go and lay down his life and that he would die in your place. And that he would not be with his disciples as he was in that moment. Everything was about to change. What's the bigger takeaway in John chapter 14? That we've got a home waiting in heaven, or that Jesus is telling his disciples that it's about to get a whole lot worse for them and for him because he's going to the cross of Calvary? But what happens through all of this is amazing, because Jesus, because Thomas asked that hard question, and Jesus really sets the tone straight, sets the message straight, and sets it clear that he's the only way, the only truth, the only life. That no man has access to the Father but through him himself. And then when we talk about heaven, and we talk about our present troubles, you know, both are the greater picture that we know the Father. We have a home waiting in heaven. Yes, we do. That's a promise. Jesus doesn't make things up. He doesn't lie. He doesn't tell us what he thinks that we need to hear just to get us through the moment. That we have a home waiting in heaven, but we have access to the Father who lives and inhabits in heaven. So when we think about the greater struggle of thinking about tomorrow and the hope in heaven, or the present reality now, that one day we will know the Father, we'll be in his presence, or that right now he is with us. That right now hope is available, and that he's the only one that can build it and sustain it. No, without a doubt, we long for all that Jesus has waiting for us. It certainly does make weary days much easier, knowing that this is not the end, that it doesn't work out the way it seems to be. Everything is working out, or things are breaking down and falling apart right now. And to long for all that Jesus has waiting for me is not necessarily a wrong place for us as believers, but sometimes we're willing to let go of embracing everything that he has for me right here and right now. Because the difficult journey, the heavy heart, the health issue, whatever it may be that you're struggling and that you are encountering right now, what if I stood today and told you that Jesus, who knows all about you, knows all about our troubles, is working in your circumstance right here and right now? What's the greater hope? What he's got waiting for me tomorrow, or what he's doing for me right now? In Isaiah 26, verse 3, say this with me: "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." You remember that old commercial? I remember as a young man, I hated to take a bath. We grew up in a house with 7 kids. You draw one tub of water, and the oldest to the youngest would get the bath. Didn't necessarily follow that way that you took the bath during your appointed time. If I was the middle child, I'd get the bath in the middle. It was who wanted to get clean the first and who wanted to wait till the end of it. And I was usually that person who waited till the very end. And I remember seeing, after everybody in the family had bathed in that one tub of water — these are harder times when you didn't draw up and waste water — but I remember stepping in that bathroom and that old statement that they would have on that commercial, "Calgon, take me away." You remember that? The woman who would have to, her troubles were just so big, and she just couldn't wait to escape to the place of refuge. But I think this morning that there is a promise here in Isaiah 26 that is far greater than just a little momentary relief. "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace." Would you like to know this morning about how your peace is perfect, sustaining? It's sourced not in your circumstance, but in the object, or where we keep our mind, where we keep our focus, where we keep our heart centered on. If you can get this verse, then the message is easy and it's done. But oh, how difficult Isaiah 26:3 is for us. followers of Jesus, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. The disciples struggled. How many times were they on the sea in the storm? They're terrified, and Jesus is asleep in the boat. How many times did the disciples see Jesus handle circumstances that defied their expectations when it just seemed to be that people were turning away from Jesus, or people were walking, the Pharisees were bringing persecution and trouble for Jesus? How was it that Jesus could keep it together? I want to ask you this question. What is easier to believe, a future promise, what he's got waiting, or the present reality of everything he has for you right here and right now? You know, depending on your answer, it really depends on where you place the center of your worship. We stand up here and we sing about Jesus today, about what he's going to do tomorrow. And I do believe he's going to be working tomorrow, because I believe he's got all this. But when we come to church to worship with a certain sense of urgency, sense of immediacy, that what he is doing right now is so special and so wonderful that my circumstances don't have to match those descriptions. My life doesn't have to be easy. My problems don't have to be completely gone for me to have that perfect peace, because my mind is stayed on him, the center of worship. Sometimes when we're thinking about tomorrow, it's like, it's not going to get any better right now, so I'll just think about when I'm done with all of this. But the promise is that greater than tomorrow is we can have that peace right here and right now. It all comes to us coming to terms with who I am so that I can accept who he is. This morning, the message is about worship, yes, and the urgency for us in worship, and the importance and the necessity of worship, how that we don't let it go by. And this morning, we're going to look at the writer of Hebrews, who gives us a description of Jesus in two verses that is so spiritually deep and so spiritually convicting that we realize, as we read and look, and as the Spirit of God speaks to our heart through Jesus, through his word, we know that our hope is not necessarily just future, but right here and right now. Because Jesus is more than just a builder of mansions, and he's far greater than a carpenter. Here's our big idea this morning. My Savior is the Creator, Sustainer. Would you join me in prayer at this time, Lord Jesus? We come to you at this time, and we ask that you would speak to us through your word. Lord, we have a longing for tomorrow, and we have a longing for our heavenly home. Lord, I just pray that as we look to you as who you are, as we look in the past and we've seen examples of your working in our life, and we look to the future and know that you're still working, I pray, Lord Jesus, that your sufficiency in the right here and right now would stir our hearts to that everyday worship as we enter into this year of our Lord. In this series, as we see you each and every day of our lives, oh Lord Jesus, speak to us through your word. We ask these things in your name. Amen. So we come to the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, and there's a very interesting takeaway. The letter opens up and it hits the ground running about the subject of past revelation. Let me show you in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in the past unto the fathers by the prophets. He's going to use how God has revealed himself, how he spoke to his people in times past. Different circumstances, different methods, different means. It might be a dream, it might be a word. It might be through a talking donkey that the Lord reveals his plan to his people. The best witness that we're going to find in Hebrews is the one who knows God intimately. It's the one who, that's why you listen to the prophets, who would stand up and speak with boldness, Because the message that they had that God had given them to give to his people was important. But in the Old Testament, of all the stories and of all the revelations that God makes to his people, in his use of the prophets to reveal himself to his people, they do not compare to the revelation that he makes now through his son Jesus, as the letter continues. So Hebrews chapter 1 is going to establish the superior testimony of Jesus. And I'd like you to look at verse 2. Speaking of the Son, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. I've got three words highlighted there: Son, heir, maker. Verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had himself purged our sins, he sat down the right hand of the majesty on high. A few more words there. The brightness, image, the express image, and the upholder. It doesn't just stop there. It continues on looking at the message of the Redeemer and the Ruler. We're going to touch on all of these words because I think when we come to terms with Jesus and we think about him as our Savior, and I do not mean to diminish the role of Jesus as our Savior, but he is more than just a deliverer. A few moments ago, I told you about a car problem that I had. A mechanic could fix my problem. Actually, it was a very small part that fixed the problem. Didn't take a mechanic to fix the problem. It took some mechanicking, but it didn't take a mechanic. When we think about Jesus as our Savior, I want you to know that the takeaway from the Scriptures isn't that he is, that anyone could do what he did. It's not that just anybody could have fulfilled the roles. That's the takeaway from the Old Testament. As you look through Israel's history, Israel had been looking for a deliverer. And yet every time someone rises up, you find out about their character flaws, their deficiencies, their failures. And God may use them for a small moment in time, but they are not the answer. They are pointing to a greater answer that's coming. And that Jesus, when we think about him as our Savior, as the writer of Hebrew explains to us in these two verses, how rich and how deep, that he is more than just a deliverer. And I know that when we think about talking about Jesus as our Savior, that's important in everything. But what if our idea of Jesus as our Savior is limited in the scope of his identity for who he is? And you say, I don't understand where you're going with this. Well, it's all there in the word, the Son of God. The difference between Jesus' sacrifice and the sacrifices that the writer of Hebrews is going to make, the animal sacrifices, they were never perfect. They were never, ever going to satisfy. They were never, ever going to match. They would never even be able to compare to God's sacrifice of his Son. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We're looking here in Hebrews chapter 1 about the superior witness, the superior testimony of the Son of God. And when you compare what God has done in the past, he's used lesser messengers to reveal what he needed Israel to know. And he used those lesser authorities, those lesser messengers, to reveal the coming of Jesus, the Son of God. Israel's hope, the hope of this world, our Savior. And so when I say this statement, as we say it out loud, it sounds like, ooh, what's not right here? Lesser messengers have lesser authority in comparison. And I want to ask you, God gave his word to a prophet, and I do not mean to diminish the promise that God gives to his prophet, but the messengers that he used were imperfect, like us. And that compared to the revelation that God makes through His Son, Jesus. By relationship of perfection, Jesus is greater authority. Jesus is the greatest messenger that God could use to reveal Himself. It's what He says in John 14, verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Where the prophets might be speaking of Israel's hope coming through someone, Jesus is revealing that the answer is through Him personally. And as a result, there is no fuller revelation needed of God than what Jesus reveals to us about who He is. So let's look at these words that we had highlighted in verses 2 and 3. That Jesus is appointed the heir of all things. Everything is subject to Jesus' authority. We think about God the Father and God the Son. And all of this creation is given to His authority, to His rule, and to His reign. This is the one who went to the cross for you and for me. The heir with all authority. Jesus is more than just a deliverer. He's the heir who took your place. He's the lawgiver, satisfying the law. He has made our redemption possible. And of all the people that should not have to make it possible is God Himself. We stand accountable as the takeaway and the struggle that we have in redemption in the gospel story. And yet, the writer tells us that all things are subject to His authority. It describes for us His relationship to His Father and to us, all of His creation. That God has given Jesus authority. It means sit up and take notice when He speaks. It means notice how He lives and how He conducts Himself. This isn't just a mere man. This is the Son of God, my Savior Jesus. He uses the word the maker of all things. This is speaking of Jesus being the agent in all of creation. You know, we have a couple of models that we look to, that we discuss in our culture about how the world was made. Either God made it, or it just happened to be that over time, things just slowly developed and changed and evolved. And yet, in John chapter 1, verse 3, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Jesus, as the maker of all things, had a very direct role in creation. Without Him was not anything made that was made. He knows the intimate details of not just how you and I were made, but all of time and all of space. And you start to think about what it means that Jesus made all things. It will blow your mind trying to exhaust everything that Jesus made. You know that little thing that hangs down the back of your throat that you wonder what it does? Jesus made that. He knows what it does. I've got a light switch in my house. I have no idea what it does. I have turned on the light and turned it off, and I have no idea what it connects to. I've tried to trace out the wires. I think it may be connected to a barn at the back of my property, but I don't know because there's no way to tell it because there's no electrical lines going out there. But I think at one time it might have been in my house for the purposes of doing something with the barn. I don't know. That's just my best guess. Jesus knows what that light switch is doing there. He knows what in the world someone was thinking when they put that light switch there in our house. And I think that the funny thing about what Jesus knows and the intimate level of what He knows about you and me, how we're wired and how our hearts are fashioned together, how He knows everything about us, how He can keep it all straight. And I realize that He's got a tremendous sense of humor too. Because the circumstances that we go through in life, we don't always see what He sees. Sometimes we question His goodness. We question what he's doing in our life because we feel all alone or neglected. And yet I want to point out this present truth and present reality. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. It's not that Jesus did something long ago. He just creates the world and stepped back and said, oh, let's just let it unfold. He has a very active role in all of creation, even today, right here and right now, in this moment. And his active role in this moment, as we're going to see in just a moment, is that he is more than a designer. He's the maker of everything. My Jesus didn't just dream it up. He's the one who built it. Jesus is above time. He's eternal. Part of the Son of God aspect. We're talking about God. And we're talking about Jesus, and there is none like him. For Jesus, in order to be eternal, had to be the one who created time. He's before time. He was not created. And I know there was a time in church history where that was a question that some people struggled with. Well, Jesus had to come after the Father. He had to be created by God, did something. God always was, but Jesus came later. The church settled that many, many years ago in the early days of the church. Jesus, yesterday, today, forever the same. But when we think about this world and the way it was made, we think about how we got here and the story of our origin. When we get to Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If we can free ourselves from God, then we only answer to the natural laws of survival. We're just animals scraping together an existence here. And that survival is our goal. It's the only hope for our species just to get to be able to just to survive. Or we believe that Jesus made all of this. And as our creator, we are subject to him, who's the heir of all things, and we are the ones who have to answer to why our righteousness is not like his righteousness because of sin. In one aspect, if we look to him as the creator, we see that we are the ones who have offended our creator by our sin. It wasn't just Adam's sin in the garden. It was you and me. We have sinned as well. So we think about him as our creator. It creates, yet for us, another reality, another layer of reality, that he is the one we have offended, and yet he's the one who laid down his life for us. The writer continues that he's the brightness of his glory. He's the one who reflects God's glory. The old church father Athanasius describes the relationship between the brightness of his glory, Jesus, to his Father, and he uses our Son to give us that description. He said, the Son is never seen without its light. The sun goes down in our world, but the sun is shining somewhere in the world, and our sun burns brightly. And you can't separate the light that radiates from our sun and the sun itself. Likewise, you cannot separate Jesus' reflection of God's glory from God himself. We also find that he is the express image of his person. He is the exact nature of God that is revealed in Jesus. Everything that God wants us to know about himself, we see in Jesus. I believe that my Savior is perfect. My Savior is a man named Jesus who is unlike me, who is unlike you, and who is unlike anyone, because he's the Son of God. And all that God wants us to know about himself, he reveals in his Son, Jesus. He's the heir, he's the creator, he's the reflection, he's the express image, and he's the one who upholds all things by the power of his word. Jesus holds this world together by his word. How many times have you tried to just hold your daily life together? Sometimes it feels like we lose a grasp and everything's unraveling around us. And yet Jesus is the one who's holding it together. Colossians 1 verse 17, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Just when we think that everything is lost and everything is hopeless, please know that Jesus isn't just the one who had an active role in creation, who knows about how all of this was made, our Creator. Jesus is also the sustainer, the one who holds it all together. And please get this, nothing collapses without his say. And a lot of times, the struggle that we have in life, and I'll tell you what, this is a message for me. I wake up sometimes in the middle of the night with anxieties and worries and just things heavy on my heart. And I'm thinking, Lord, how's this all going to work out? How do you do this? And yet, everything's held together by his word. There is a relief that I can let some things go because I know that he's got it. He's our creator, our sustainer, and he's our redeemer. He's the one who removed the sin. The creator sustainer removes the guilt of my sin. We talk about him taking away our sin by his death on the cross. And he removes from us our guilt, the weight and the burden of that transgression that we have before God. You know, that feeling of guilt that we have with, I don't deserve this. We don't. But Jesus says, you do. I made you worthy. But you say, I have struggled with this and I can't overcome it. And Jesus says, you're not bound by that anymore because I have set you free. I've forgiven you. We forget about the relief that comes through knowing him as Savior because he removes our guilt. There is no one else that would be capable to redeem. But he says in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus is the only answer that we have. And it's the gospel. It's just so much clearer and so much greater for us to appreciate when we realize who everything that Jesus is. He's everything that I am not. He is the creator. He's the sustainer. He's the image bearer. He is the light reflector. He is my redeemer. But he sits down on the right hand of the throne of God. He's the ruler also. We serve a risen Savior who lives. He is reigning right now from heaven's throne, fully aware and fully capable to address all of the issues in our life in the right here and right now. That he's not just in heaven waiting for us to get there and he says, come on, join the party. He is seated right now in heaven's throne room. It's a statement of his authority, of the fact that he is alive, that the grave did not defeat him. The disciples witnessed that he was resurrected, but he is alive and he is in charge. And he reigns forever. We don't have to sweat the details that overwhelm us. So I want to ask you this question that I asked a few moments ago. Which is harder to come to terms with? That Jesus has prepared for me on the other side a place called heaven? I think we get that pretty quickly and pretty easy, right? But what about Jesus has a plan for me right here and now? That may not be easy. That may not be free without troubles, without difficulties. Wait a minute, I'm going to cling to the one that it's good and it's happy and it's hopeful and it's tomorrow. But Jesus, the creator, the sustainer, has a plan for you and for me right here and right now. And you know what that is? That we serve him, the creator, the sustainer. Remember that verse we looked at a few moments ago, Isaiah 26, verse 3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. We find in Isaiah 26 the promise of peace, the hope of our confidence, and our ability to endure the right here and the right now. Yeah, thinking about tomorrow and thinking about heaven does get us through some difficulties. But realizing, coming to terms with my Creator, my Sustainer, is right here with me right now. He is alive. And He reigns forever. And He's bigger than the problem and the crisis that I'm going through. He's greater than my inadequacies. And that I can continue on in the midst of this difficulty, because I know who has this difficulty under His watch, in His interest, and under His care, my Creator, my Sustainer. And it really makes it a lot easier to live down here on this earth when we realize that our life is to reflect the direct source of all light. Just as Jesus is the radiance of God's glory, our lives as believers need to shine and reflect Jesus in our life. And it's pretty simple, and yet how profoundly complex to think about shining Jesus in every moment of our life. You know, our relationships would be a whole lot easier if our spouses or our friends or our family members could just learn to reflect Jesus. Because it seems to be their problem, right? We never, ever struggle and stumble with that. I say that with a sense of irony because you know what? Oftentimes, very, very few times I'll say, I'll make this acknowledgement that sometimes I'm the one responsible for the problems. It's not always everybody else. You know what I'm talking about? You run into those types of people that think that every problem that you have in life is because someone else has dropped the ball. And the hardest thing to come to terms with is realizing that it's me, that I'm the breakdown. But it's not so hard to realize when you compare yourself to Jesus, and that our life and our daily actions need to reflect Him. Our relationships, it affects our relationships, it reflects our outlook, it reflects our confidence, it reflects our endurance, it reflects our peace, knowing that He's got this. So we close this morning. The big idea was simple, but yet so much deeper than just the way it sounds. My Savior is the Creator, Sustainer. And remember, the one who rejects Jesus is the one who stumbles. That's what we saw last week when Jesus was talking about, or we were seeing that He was the stone the builders rejected. Rejecting Jesus, you won't find peace. The one who values Jesus the most is the one who knows what it means to live and truly live. Coming to terms with Jesus, my Creator, my Sustainer, leads me to that place of worship every day. If our hearts could grasp this, pews and churches would be overwhelmingly full. Because there'd be a renewed sense of urgency to come before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, to gather around His Word, to make testimony and reflect the light that He shines in our life, to say, on the appointed hour when we gather, in the times when we are not, but we're at home in our daily lives, that worship is not something that happens once a week, but something that happens continually. Because we serve the risen Savior, we serve the Creator, Sustainer. May this be our prayer. Lord, hold me together, for I cannot hold anything together without You.